May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. You know, I have morning meditations, and I get one from the Catholic Company, which has really cool stuff in it. Today's homily has a couple of titles. First is the feeding of the 4,000, which is what we read in Mark. The other I came up with was Jesus and Woodstock. What does Jesus and Woodstock have in common? And before I get to the punchline, we're going to go. One of my prayer group told me yesterday, said that you would never be able to preach that in a Baptist church. And I said, well, we'll see what happens tomorrow. So the feeding of the 4,000 that we read in Mark today is actually akin to the feeding of the 5,000. Believe it or not, I gave this little homily yesterday to the chapel in Columbia at drill, guard duty, and it turned out that it wasn't my time to sermonize. It was my CO who had to step out for an emergency, so it was left on my shoulders. I had nothing to go by except memory, but it was well received. And anyhow, do we all know that there were more feedings than just the 4,000 and 5,000? Many of the folks yesterday did not know that. Early on, when I was growing up, I used to think, well, there must be a misprint. There's something wrong here. There's a typographical error. But as it turns out, I'm going to give you some contrast in the two. First of all, this is the second or third recorded miracle in the scriptures. Not that there were other miracles. This is the second or third recorded miracle. The first recorded miracle was the one we talked about last week, when Christ met his apostles, the first being Peter, then James and John, who were fishermen on boats. And that recorded miracle was the bounty of fish that was drawn from their nets, and the admonition at the end of that story that now I want you to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish, fishers of men. So that's the first miracle. This is the second miracle that's recorded. In contrast, how do we compare the 4,000 and 5,000? Well, number one, the 5,000 were to the Jews, to his chosen people, God's chosen people. That's the first feeding that's recorded. And that's done over in an area called Judah, which was Jewish territory. And then the 4,000, in contrast, were who? The Gentiles, us. So we had the Jews in the 5 and then the Gentiles in the 4. And that was across the Lake of Gennesaret in an area outside a town called Decapolis. And, the interesting thing there about Decapolis is that kind of draws us back to that earlier parable. Remember the demon-possessed man that the town had actually chained in a cave? And they were so afraid of him, and he was loud and boisterous, and he cut himself, and he had all kind of weird things going on, but everyone was deathly afraid of this wild man. Y'all remember the story? Well, you may remember when I tell you this part. When Jesus approached him, and the man spoke up, and it was a demon speaking out of him, saying, get away from me, you're come to do me harm. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus says, well, who are you? And he says, I am Legion. So there were many demons working inside of him. And within moments, Christ sent those demons out, and they sent them into a herd of swine, about 3,000 swine, and they ran off a cliff and drowned into Lake Gennesaret, and that made the townspeople very angry with him, and they ended up riding up and running Christ and his apostles off, and they had to actually flee from this location. Well, before they fled, this man said, who was no longer, because he had his mind back, he was calm, he was happy and all this stuff. He says, let me go with you. I want to be one of your disciples. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to be my disciple, but I want you to be my missionary. I want you to go back to your people, and I want you to tell them what happened today. So what does that mean? What's the story behind that? Well, guess what? That demon-possessed man with the demons, I am Legion, was the first missionary of the Christian religion. So isn't that an awesome story, how God can take something so terrible as a man demon-possessed and turn him around and make him the first missionary of the Christian church? So several weeks later, after the feeding of the 5,000, he goes back over to see, well, what's happening over here with this formerly demon-possessed man? And they arrive on shore, and rather than being run off, they are met on shore by literally thousands of people. They said, well, here's that man that did this. What's going on here? And so for 3 days, they followed Christ as he taught, preached, and performed miracles. And then it was at that point, and that's the contrast, the 5,000 Jews actually only met for a day, where the Gentiles were with Christ for 3 days, so one and three. Another difference is that in the 5,000, there were two loaves of bread and five fish. And the 4,000, the reading from today, there were seven loaves and a few fish. How many fish that is, we don't know. Another interesting thing to point out is that 5,000, 4,000, those numbers only represent males, only men. So if you use a factor of 3.5, you know, men, women, and children, a factor of 3.5, you're looking at 5,000, roughly about 18,000, and the 4,000, roughly around 14,000. So to be able to feed 14,000 or 18,000 people with, you know, either two loaves and five fish, or seven fish, or seven loaves and a few fish, I mean, how does that happen? And like I was saying earlier, I've been reworking my sermons from last year for a number of reasons, somewhat personal. I wanted to make sure my doctrine's correct. I want to make sure that, you know, my presentation's right, if there's any loose ends that I may need to tie up. And the odd thing I was telling some folks earlier, before we all arrived, that I couldn't find the sermon this sermon for this last year. So I sat down and I started writing. A few hours later, I put it away aside and I went to bed. And the next day, I actually found this same sermon from last year. And as I read it, I found, good gracious, it's about 85 or 90% of what I wrote last year. It's almost identical. And I thought to myself, that is pretty odd, and it's kind of eerie in a way. Is it filed in my mind somewhere, all these things that I've written? I guess if I were able to mechanically draw that file out of a file cabinet. Anyhow, it's there, and our minds are wonderful parts of our creation and how God created us. And we only use a portion of our minds anyway. So I'm constantly trying to expand that. And one of the things in that sermon from last year and this year was that how can we explain, I brought this up yesterday, how can we explain the fish? Because, and one of the guardsmen says, well, a fish might have been a whale. And I said, well, that's one way to look at it. You know, I guess we can feed a few thousand people on a whale, you know, because that is a fish, right? So that's a possibility. The bread might be a little different story.
It's a mammal.
Yeah, a mammal. Okay, stand corrected.
It's freshwater lake, isn't it?
Well, you know, a minister from early on said that his understanding of it was in one of his European travels on train, they realized that around lunchtime that there was no lunch car, you know, car at the end, cafeteria. So, and people were hungry, but before long someone pulled something to eat out of their pocket, then someone else pulled something out of theirs, and then before long everybody was pulling something out of their pockets. And so that was the multiplier. My own story was the one I gave last year, and I'll give again quickly today, was that my Uncle Danny was asked to cook some grits. So he emptied a 3-pound bag of grits into a pot of boiling water and spent the next hour dipping grits out of that. He said he dipped so much his arm was sore, and it was still bubbling over, coming over the sides. So I guess there are ways that things can multiply, because Christ, and this is going to get into the really neat part of the sermon today, you know, Christ, as he feeds the 5,000 and 4,000, let's just leave it at 4. As he feeds the 4,000, what he's doing and what we're witnessing is the first communion, the very first communion. Now there were other feedings, and I'll get into that part of the sermon as well. According to the Disciples' Study Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke often refer to the eating and drinking in connection to spiritual needs and often relate them to the kingdom of God in relation to a banquet. The Lord's Supper is probably derived not merely from the last meal with his disciples, but from several meals in the course of Jesus' ministry that were all foretastes of the great banquet in the kingdom of God. Therefore, the feeding of the multitudes becomes the first and second communions, and Christ as chief priest shows how succeeding priests perform the sacrament of Holy Communion. To me, this is a revelation and very clear that when we celebrate Holy Communion here at the altar, early Christian art often exhibits the use of bread and fish as symbols of that Eucharist. Bread, we know, is the flesh of Christ. The fish may be a little bit more challenging. Well, the fish live where? Where? In water, right? So there's the liquid and the flesh. So that's how all that works together. And thus being symbolically, you know, the fishers of men. Thus the breaking of bread and the mingling of water with wine represents the communal meal that is evident in the feeding miracle. This timeline draws us spiritually to those first receivers of Holy Communion. And with those first saints, we can draw back in time those 2,000 years and feel that presence with those first people that felt that or that participated in that first communion. This miracle multiplies since biblical scholars can use these multitudes of men. I've already talked about that. But anyhow, all of this boggles the mind. And also, how did that happen? It boggles the mind. The only thing that I can think that even compares to that miracle was maybe the parting of the Red Sea. You know, that had to be just incredible to watch, right? So in verse 19, Jesus commands the people to sit down on the grass. In St. Mark's account, he depicts the grass as green, which suggests that this event occurred during the spring of the year. The next event records Jesus taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven. And that's really kind of cool. Y'all know in the part of the service when I take the bread and I lift it up? Christ did the same thing. That's why in our ritual and our service, that's why the priest does that. He does that. He lifts the bread to God. Hear God. Jesus did that the very first communion. He took the bread and he lifted it to his Father in heaven before he broke it. And then he gave it to the disciples to distribute. This is where we get our Catholic tradition of lifting the bread up to acknowledge God at the altar and recognizes from whom our blessings flow by honoring him for his gift as well as praising him for his mercy. So when you see a priest celebrate this miracle at the altar, the lifting of bread at the heaven, the breaking of the bread, and the distribution of the elements, then you will know from whom this tradition and ritual began. It began with Christ Jesus at the feeding of the multitudes, and it represents the foundation of our belief, our faith in God. Finally, there's the one modern-day version of the feeding of the multitudes. In our time, Jesus has been compared to a rock star. He represented the counterculture of his age and became an enemy of the church and thus the state. He was counter to his culture, which was dominated by the Pharisees who were adhering to the strict law of Moses. Rock stars of the 60s were considered counter to their culture, I believe, were they not? Many of them became enemies of the state because they were seen as revolutionaries like Jesus. Peace and harmony were brought to the world through Jesus' words, while rock stars of the 60s brought peace and harmony through the world through music. Jesus gathered thousands on the grassy plain for a meal of bread and fish, while thousands gathered for 3 days like the 4,000 Gentiles at Woodstock in a pasture in the hills of the New York State for a steady diet of rock and roll. The entire Christian world can claim their spiritual lineage to the first communion and the feeding of the multitudes, while anyone from the 60s generation most likely claimed to have attended Woodstock, whether they did or not. Kind of like being at Elvis's last concert. Oh yeah, I was there. The main similarities of the multitudes and Woodstock are that these are two events that impacted our known world. So in closing, the main difference between Woodstock and the multitudes is that the feeding or First Communion has stood the test of time because it gave us a spiritual foundation based on faith and hope, while Woodstock gave us peace and harmony. But in this secular world, those material gifts have only faded away, because the foundation of music may please us in our flesh, it cannot necessarily please us in our spirit. In the end, the Spirit of God and the faith and hope it inspires is forever and springs eternal. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before we continue with the service, I'm going to ask you to sit down just for a minute. In my morning meditation, St. John Vianney said, "If we could comprehend all the good things contained in Holy Communion, nothing more would be wanting to content the heart of a man." I was just telling you that I had drill yesterday. I just wanted to take 5 minutes to tell you what's working on me and working on my heart. We spent a day of terrorist training. And guys, I got this email from ACNA. Y'all know the new bishop of ACNA, Holy Beach. I wish I had copies to send out to everybody, but are we aware of what's going on in Syria and Iraq right now? What I'm getting at, guys, I feel the burden of my responsibility, and I stand ready to serve you as God leads me. But let me just say that the lion's at the door, that roaring lion that's out there to devour the church. I'm talking about the Christian church. Let me just tell you, you know, all the Christian things in that part of the world are being destroyed. The tomb of Jacob. I mean, all these things have literally been destroyed. Christians by the thousands are being persecuted, and not only persecuted, they're being murdered. They're being crucified like Christ was. They're being beheaded by the thousands. And within a year, there probably may not be any Christians left in the Middle East. Ladies and gentlemen, my dear friends, what I'm trying to tell you is that don't think it's limited to the Middle East. The war is coming our way, and I see a spiritual warfare going on like I've never seen in my nearly 60 years. And I don't know how to really compare it except to the early days of early Christianity. Therefore, my responsibility is to train everybody up so that we are ready and spiritually able to endure what I see is coming. And so I'm just giving you that warning and that heads up that, you know what, we got to get serious about what we're doing here at this church, growing this church, bringing others in and helping train them up so that they're prepared to withstand the onslaught, I promise you, is coming. It is coming. And if we don't get ready, then we're doing ourselves a disservice. No longer should we keep our heads in the sand. It's time to open our eyes and start getting everyone ready, because we got some hard days coming ahead. So that's my 5-minute little mini sermon.